Father, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. You know, within our American culture, there are certain dates that as soon as we hear them, we think of something, such as 9/11. I don't think that I can ever think of September 11th again without thinking of that morning when I got a phone call saying that planes had flown into the Twin Towers, and I turned on the TV, and there it was in front of me, everything that was happening. I'll never forget it. I even think of it when the police car drives by, and on the side of the police car, you always see that big 911. I don't think about 911 calling 911. I always think about that day, September 11th. August 6th rolls around, and I always think of the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. Well, and my wedding anniversary, because they're the same day. But that was one of those things that when we went to pick a day and we were looking at when does this work, because, you know, I had graduated from college and I had a job, and Marjorie was going on vacation with Marilyn and everything like that. And so we were looking at what was the first available weekend in the summer that it would work. And, oh, August 6th, yeah, we'll do it then. Wait, that's when they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima. And we really want to do that. You know, we remember every December, Pearl Harbor. There's dates that we always remember. And this year, in 2018, there's a date that I've heard many people say will be a date we'll never forget. February 21st. Do you remember what happened? It was something so big. Both Republicans and Democrats acknowledge this is big. Billy Graham died. Billy Graham went home to be with his Lord. Here's one of the headlines. One of the longest headlines I've ever seen was in Yahoo News. There will never be another Billy Graham because the world that made him possible is gone. That was the headline. I remember working out, and I was watching Tucker Carlson. Here's what Tucker Carlson said about Billy Graham. He basically just preached the Bible. In the America of that time, that was enough. We live in a different country now, but Billy Graham never changed. Both headlines, both descriptions of it show the thing in common. Billy Graham didn't change. The world is changing. And indeed, the Western world has changed. I hear about it all the time. It basically goes something like this. We preach Jesus, and it seems that no one cares. No one cares about Jesus. And yet, when we look at the United States of America, on a per capita basis, we have the largest number of Christian churches of any nation in the world. And that's on a per capita basis. It's not just because we're one of the bigger countries. No, on a per person basis, we have more churches than any other church in the world or any other country in the world. We have more Christian colleges than any other nation in the world. We have more Christian universities and more Christian seminaries than any other country in the world. We have the most resources, Christian resources available to us on a per capita basis than any other country. We've got books, we've got podcasts, you name it. We have got so much Christian stuff. It's unbelievable. And yet, we preach Jesus and no one seems to care. In fact, what people seem to care more about right now is what's called moral relativism. Excuse me, it's the new norm. And what's meant by moral relativism? Morals are relative. Morals, that which is right and that which is wrong, they're relative. For one person, this is right. For another person, this is wrong. The two things might be totally opposite, but it doesn't matter. That's okay. Everybody determines their own right and their own wrong. And heaven forbid that someone would determine that something is right and say, that's not right, to someone who has determined something else is right. Where did this come from? Well, of course, people point fingers right away and say, oh, it goes back to the 1960s and Madeline Murray O'Hare, and the elimination of prayer and Bible in the schools. Some people will say, well, because terminologies have changed. Others will say, well, we removed, you know, public displays of Christianity from the public places. You can't have a nativity scene in front of the county courthouse anymore. You can't have a cross on a hill, etc., etc. And all of those things do play a part. But I think really the problem does not lie with society. I think the problem lies in the church. Because as society has started to do these things, the church has responded in two different ways. One is going back to the old West. Circle the wagons. There's savages out there. Circle the wagons. Don't let anybody come close to us. Because if they do, they'll kill us. But that concept of circling the wagons and protecting the church from outside influence also means then that, well, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission and going out and making disciples of all nations. In fact, wouldn't it actually be smarter not to circle the wagons, but to go out and change the enemy so they're not your enemy anymore? That way you don't have to worry about them attacking you. The flip side is, instead of circling the wagons, well, if we preach Jesus, no one cares anymore. So, well, we'll just not preach Jesus anymore. Change the message. Change the message to a message of prosperity. Come, join us. We'll teach you how to be successful in this world. And look at all the people in the pews that are here to learn how to be successful. That many people can't be wrong. So come and join us. We'll teach you the 11 steps to financial success and prosperity. And after that, we'll tell you the 15 steps. And after that, the 27 steps. Boy, are you going to prosper. When you prosper, you'll be happy like we're all happy. And gosh, it's great to be among a bunch of happy people. Or, it's all about you. You decide what's right for you. We love the Bible. We know it's got a lot of truth to it. You tell us what you like. We'll go there with you. Are parts you don't want? Well, God wants you to be happy because God loves you. And after all, don't all parents want their children to be happy all the time? And since God is our Father and parents want us to be happy all the time, He'll go along with us on this. Oh, what a beautiful journey we'll have. Together as congregation members of God, all seeking happiness together. It's a beautiful thing. And others just flat out say, look, times change, cultures change, society changes. Come on, church, you're a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. Change with us. Change is good. I know any of you who have a German heritage are saying, now wait a second, change and cancer both start with the letter C. They're both bad. Some change is good. I don't think cancer's all that good. Reality is, when we look at our country right now, we look at the world right now, one thing we can see is there is a great divide, or several great divisions. What I'd like to focus on is the great divide of the older generations and the younger generations. The older generations, those born before 1962. Okay, why did I pick that? Well, my wife was born in 1962, and if I said 1963, then I'd be saying she's old. So I, no, sorry, honey. Actually, 1962 is supposedly the break point between the older generation and the millennials. The millennials are those who are born after 1962, but before 1982. Okay, I'm sorry, baby boomers. Then you have the millennials that come after that for 20 years. Then you have the Gen Xers. But when you look back to the older generation, if they heard, for instance, the word God, what did they think of? Well, there's a God who created the Bible. You go to the younger generations and you say the word God, and their response is, which one? You see, the older generation was brought up with a Christianized worldview. The younger generation has been brought up with a secularized view of the world. And it's not just because of our schools or the government. The church has bought into it. And as a result, there's a big divide. But it's a divide that we as a church really should be ready for, because it's a divide that is described so blatantly clearly right in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, Acts, the book that's literally the title is The Acts of the Apostles. What the apostles did after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. How the church grew. In Acts chapter 2, so we're right there towards the beginning of the book, Peter gives his Pentecost sermon. Who's he giving it to? To the Jewish people. The Jewish people had a godly worldview. They understood that. At the beginning of the Bible, it says there's a God. He created the world. He's the one in charge. We messed up. He's sending a Messiah. So as he preached to them, he preached using Scripture and shared with them how Scripture pointed out God created, we messed up, he promised a Messiah, and that Messiah has come. And you know he's the Messiah because the prophet said he would do miracles, and Jesus did miracles. In fact, you guys killed him. But he did another miracle. He rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he's going to come back and judge you all. And they were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? Now, you go 15 chapters later to Acts chapter 17, and you find Paul in Greece. And he tries to do Peter's sermon. And he gets to that point where, and Jesus rose from the dead. And their response is, Paul, you're out of your mind. You've studied things so much that you're thinking beyond what's really real. They just looked at him as, what a crazy idiot. Everybody knows that when you die, you die. And so what did he do? Well, he packed up his bags, he left Greece, and said, well, those people are going to hell, that's their problem. No. He looked at the people and he addressed them using their language, their view of culture, but he brought Jesus into it so they could see Jesus. Now, how did he do that? Again, first thing, he understood their language. As a church, we've been given that task of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations to share the gospel message. But I think one of the first things that we have to do is to learn that not only is there a great divide between baby boomers and you know, Gen Xers and millennials and all, we have to understand there's a different language. Yes, we all speak English, but I'm reminded of Ken Ham, the guy from Answers of Genesis. He was a teacher in Australia, and they speak English in Australia, right? And he moves to the United States as a missionary. And he figures, great, they speak English in the United States. He realized there's a real big divide. He got up one morning and his car wouldn't start, so he went to his neighbor and rang the doorbell. Neighbor answered, hey neighbor, I've got a little problem. My battery's flat. Could you give me a jump? And his neighbor responded, your battery's flat? Yeah, Ken, if you drove over it and flattened it, a jump is not going to help you. No, no, it's flat. You know, flat mine. There's no life in it. Oh, you mean it's dead? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I can give you a jump. Said he was driving a cross-country trip. I believe if I'm correct, if I remember correctly, he was in St. Louis. And the little light on the dashboard that says, you better get gas now. It came on. So he pulled off the freeway. There weren't any gas stations that he could see. And so he drove a little bit, and there was a person on the sidewalk, and he pulled up, rolled down his window, and said, excuse me, could you tell me where the closest petrol station is? The what? A petrol station. We don't have those in Missouri. Where are you from? Well, I'm from Australia, but I live in Kentucky now. Well, that must be a brand in Kentucky. No, no, everybody's got petrol stations. I need some petrol for my car. Petrol for your car? Yeah, you know, the stuff that goes in and makes the engine go around? Oh, you mean gasoline? Yeah. Oh, yeah, go up here three blocks, turn to the left, and see a shovel on the side. Yeah, petrol, you're my favorite. Shared that, a friend called me. He was at home. His wife was at work. And he had young children. And so the phone rings, and he's holding his youngest, and he answers the phone, and the person says, hey, kid, what are you doing right now? Oh, I'm nursing my baby. He said there was dead silence on the phone. Because in Australia, nursing means you're holding and caring for the baby. We have to understand there are some definite differences in language between the older generation and the younger generation. Like Keith and I were talking about it just this past week. We had an interview. And we asked this teacher, potential teacher, if she could, you know, describe herself a little bit. Give us a little bit of history. And she said, one of her very first things was, well, I'm strong-willed. And for both Keith and I, this little red flag went, right up! And we had to ask, So what do you mean by strong-willed? Well, you know, I want to do well in life, and so I work very hard. Why? Anyone my age knows that's not what strong-willed means. My mom tried to beat strong-willed right out of us. And it wasn't that she was saying, don't work hard. There's a definite difference. And that's just part of the great divide, is differences in how we speak. There's a great divide that the statistics speak of. For instance, 22% of those who are in their 60s who attended church faithfully their whole life have left. For 60 years, faithful in church, and they hit their 60s, and they've said, I'm done with it. When we look at the millennials, 53% of the millennials, those are the ones born between 82 and 2000, who were brought up in the church, 53% of them are gone. They've left the church. If you look at those, the 20-somethings, they're in their 20s right now. 20% of those who were brought up in the church and active in the church as teenagers still are. 20%. 19% of 20-somethings never have gone to church. And 61% who were raised in the church, brought up in the church, now have nothing to do with it. But let's take a look at that 20% that are still active in the church. Ask them the question, are you born again? 40% will say, no. No, I'm not a new creation in Christ. Wow. 65% of them will say yes to this question. If you're a good person, you go to heaven. Or if you are a good person, will you go to heaven? Listen, yes. It's all about being good. And when you talk about questions of morality like gay marriage, 40% will say, sure. No problem. 10% will say, I don't know. There's a big divide between what's out there right now and what's in here right now. Which takes us back to, why is this happening? And I think we do the church and we do our Lord a great injustice if we point the finger and say, well, it's because the government, and because we removed the Bible from public school, and because we stopped praying in the schools, and because they won't let the dog on the tip of the up on the front lawn of the courthouse. If we just had all that back, everything would be fine. That's not the problem. The problem, it's right here. Literally right here at the pulpit. Pastors stopped teaching the why. Why do we believe what we believe? We call it apologetics, a defense of our faith, so that when we get hit with arguments against the Christian faith, we're ready to give an answer. It stopped happening in pulpits. At the same time, society has been, and I think I can safely say this, hell-bent on preaching why not. You can't trust the Bible. You know it's not true. In fact, think about this. Think about what I shared with Declan and Tristan. If you're going to build a house, it would make sense to start with the foundation. It makes no sense to put the foundation in the back. You start with the foundation. What's the foundation of the Christian faith? In the beginning, God created what are all of our children taught. No, you are primordial goo that has just evolved. That should make you feel really good about your self-esteem. Society is teaching why not. It's impossible for there to be a flood that covers the world in 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, those 10 plagues, those were natural events. There was a cloudburst in the mountains to the south of the Nile River at the headwaters. Those mountains have got red clay. That red clay got in the water. It made the Nile look like blood, but it wasn't really blood. And the sun went dark. They had a solar eclipse. They've been preaching why not. The church has not been preaching why. Why we believe what we believe. Instead, the church has focused on appealing to the younger generation with enticing programs, exciting worship, and literally asking, what tickles your fancy? What do you want? We'll give it to you. And in doing so, we've lost our position in society. We've lost many of our children because they haven't been taught why. Why we believe. Why we go to church. In fact, again, studies have told you that if you ask Christians, polls done of Christians, why do you go to church? Over 80% will tell you to be inspired. And the reason we come to church is to praise Christ. He saved us. He's made us his children. We're his redeemed children. And so we take an hour each week to come to his house and say, thank you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about what inspires me. You saved me. That's worship. But, of course, we do have a pulpit, just as they did in the synagogues, so we're reading the scripture and teaching. That's my background. As a teacher, I can tell you right now, a good teacher has one word in mind, mastery. You want the children, the students in your class, to master the subject. I taught math and science. If you're going to teach math, that's what you do. You give the kids a good education, good foundation in numbers. You literally start out with, this is one. Now, if you have one, and you have another one, and you bring them together, you now have two. So one plus one makes two. Oh. When the light bulb comes on, it's like, so if I have two, and I bring one, three, It is so cool to see that happen with students. And then you start doing multiplication tables. And those, well, you use a board or something to show them, you know, 2 times 5 is 10. And they start getting this concept. I used to have the students in my class, Jody will bear this out, flashcards and multiplication tables every single day. Fifth and sixth grade, multiplication quiz. By the end of sixth grade, you can walk into my class and just say anything. You know, 9 times 9, both classes go, anyone? They had a good foundation. They mastered it. We need a good foundation in the Christian faith, and that good foundation begins right here in the beginning. God is creator. He is Almighty God. This is His world. It's not ours. We're the ones who messed it up. We brought sin into the world, and as a result, death entered the world. We're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks. But God loves His creation so much, He sent His Son to pay the price of our sin by dying in our place, and then He overcame it through the resurrection. What I'm laying out here is now a foundation. It begins with God is creator. We messed up. The walls, He sent His Son. His Son has taken care of that for us. The roof, He's coming back. He's going to take us home because He completed the story and gives us heaven. We can't just assume any longer that when we talk with our friends, our neighbors, our family members, that they understand that basic foundation. We have to go back to it. We are at that time of Ezekiel where the prophets were preaching that which was wrong. And the prophet called it whitewash. But whitewash never lasts. We need to get back to teaching the foundation, or what we teach will fall apart. It's the point of Jesus' parable about the man who built the house on the rock. You need a good foundation where the rains come and it's going to fall apart. And what is that rain? It's the shifting desires of society. It's the enticing program to tickle people's fancies. It's that message of it's all about you, not about God. We need to get back to that foundation that there really is a God. He is Almighty God. He created this world. We messed it up, but He has the answer. Now, how do we get that foundation out there to the people in our society? How do we do it in a whimsical fashion where they go, tell me more? Well, cheap commercial. You got to come back next week. It's all right there in the Bible. That thing in Acts chapter 17, where the Greeks said to Paul, you're out of your mind, raised from the dead. He came back the next day and had a sermon and a 33% conversion rate. With 33% more saying, we got to come back and listen to you a little bit more about this. How did he do it? Come back next week and you'll hear it. And that's the end of the sermon. Sort of. See you next week. Same sermon time. Same sermon channel. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward.